Good morning. The sermon title is Remember What? Remember What? This is a Lord's Supper service. We will share in the Lord's Supper in a few moments together. And so I wanted to take a few moments today to walk us through some basics of the Lord's Supper. Glad to be able to do that. I hope you will find it a blessing. I told Josiah just a few moments ago that this is a sermon that he should be able to listen to and hear. It is very straightforward. There are 3 points to this message. We are going to remember what. We are going to remember how Jesus died, why Jesus died, and then the last point, I don't want to tell you yet. So, Matthew 26, verse 26 through 29, we begin reading. You may want to follow along on the screen because I have gathered the truth of this message from all over the Bible. And so some messages come from just one place in the Bible, but this one comes from a little bit of everywhere. So, Matthew chapter 26, and as they were eating, that would be the Passover, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, that again would be his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Luke 22, verse 19. And Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, again his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Lastly, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" These passages, and Mark also has an account of the Lord's Supper. John's Gospel does not, form the basis of the celebration of the Lord's Supper in the church. They are the biblical foundation. We notice first in Luke 22, 19, that Jesus took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, that is his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We likewise in 1 Corinthians 11 have that language as well. This idea that when we participate in the ceremony inaugurated by the Lord, called the Lord's Supper, some traditions use the term Eucharist or communion. All of them are fine terms and have various meanings. But when we celebrate this ceremony, Jesus says it's not simply a ritual that is to be done without thinking. It is a ceremony that is supposed to prompt us to remember him. Do it in remembrance of me, Jesus says. So first, we want to remember what? How Jesus died. You say, where do you get that? In 1 Corinthians 11, this is the way the Apostle Paul frames his discussion of the Lord's Supper. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, when we read the word betrayed, or we think about the word betrayed in the context of the Lord's Supper and in the death of Jesus, most pointedly we think about Judas the betrayer. We think about Jesus being betrayed personally. To be clear, it isn't quite right to call what the rest of the disciples did betrayal, but they did abandon Jesus in his most desperate hour. But Jesus was also betrayed by his country. Jesus was betrayed by the Jews. Jesus was betrayed by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. He was betrayed by earthly justice. All of that should be kept in mind. So when Paul says, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, there aren't many innocent parties. Everywhere that you should have found someone standing up for righteousness or personal loyalty to Jesus, they were conspicuously absent. Mark 14:55. Now the chief priests and all the council, that would be the Sanhedrin, sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was abandoned by his fellow disciples. He was betrayed by his country, the Jews, so to speak. He was betrayed by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. He was betrayed by earthly justice. Jesus was crucified as if he deserved crucifixion. In Luke 23, we overhear the rebuke of the criminal on the cross who later trusts Christ. So many of those around Jesus at this point in the crucifixion are mocking him and ridiculing him, so much so even one of the criminals who is crucified by Jesus is taunting him and saying things like, if you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, then take us down off of this cross. But the other criminal beside Jesus answered those kinds of statements in this way. Luke 23:40. But the other answering, that is the criminal, rebuked him, the criminal who was leveling abuse on Jesus, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And the scripture reminds us of that, does it not? In the book of Hebrews, we are told that Jesus was subject to temptation in all points like you and I are, with these three powerful words, yet without sin. Jesus was crucified as if he deserved crucifixion. He was brutally executed. In Mark 15, we read, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them and delivered Jesus, and after he had scourged him, to be crucified. Now, the scourge was awful. I'll not detail it for you here. It was Roman folklore that if you beat a man 40 times with the whip that they used to scourge someone, they would surely die. So they were beaten with 39 stripes. You read elsewhere in the New Testament the Apostle Paul saying, 5 times I endured the scourge, 40 lashes minus one. It was deliberately brutal. It was not all that unusual for someone to die from the scourge and never make it to the cross. Verse 16, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. There's going to come a day when people aren't going to pretend. And even if they don't want to, they're going to bow the knee and they are going to worship. Amen. Verse 20. And when they mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Jesus was brutally executed as a traitor of the state. In John 19 we read, from then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So they argued that Jesus was a political enemy of the state, and that was the reason that he should be executed. Jesus was brutally executed as a traitor of the state and as a blasphemer against God. In Matthew 26, and the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. This is a Daniel reference. The Son of Man in Daniel was given dominion which would never end. And Jesus said, that's who I am. Verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? First, we should remember how Jesus died. Secondly, we should remember why Jesus died. In Matthew 26, 28, we read, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. To be clear, if you are not a sinner, then Christianity is a waste of your time. It's a waste of your time, and so is the Lord's Supper. If you have no sin, you might as well go home. Start the NASCAR race, do whatever it is you want to do, but don't bother coming here. It's a waste of your time if you're not a sinner. But if you are a sinner, we are commemorating your only hope, my only hope. You say, Brother Ricky, what does the Lord's Supper, what does Jesus' death have to do with the forgiveness of my sin? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you have been healed. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, made Jesus, him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, Jesus. Let me give you the New Living Translation. Some of us have read this so many times that we might need to slow down just a moment, even on Sunday morning, and just make sure we're clear here. So the New Living Translation of 2 Corinthians 5:21 reads this way. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. All of this is to say, quite plainly, that when a Christian looks at the cross and is prompted to do so through the Lord's Supper ceremony, what he sees on the cross is his or her own sin being punished, and as a result, their forgiveness in the presence of God forever. That is what we see. We see our guilt, our deserving of punishment. We see every justification for God's rejection of us, and instead we see the sacrifice of the Son of God in our place. We belonged on that cross, and Jesus took our place. Our sins are fully and completely punished. The just wrath of God against every evil thought that you have ever thought, every evil word that you have ever uttered, every evil deed that you have ever done, if you are a follower of Jesus, has been punished. God's justice has been satisfied, and when you stand in the presence of God, it will be just as if you never, ever sinned. It will be the most amazing moment. So secondly, we need to remember why Jesus died. And then thirdly, we need to remember something we don't always associate with the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, verse 29, the passage we read earlier, it begins with an odd statement, and I will confess to you, I don't completely understand it. But I've got something that we need to make sure we don't miss in this statement. Matthew 26, 29, these are the words of Jesus. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit, this fruit of the vine, from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you see that? So think about what Jesus is doing here. He is... These are in the final days of his life. He is shortly going to be arrested. He is shortly going to be tried. He is shortly going to be crucified. All of that is going to be happening in the next 24 hours or so. And as he is drinking this drink in the connection of the Passover, he extends this ritual into something beyond the Passover, and he now says that this cup is representative of his blood, and he tells his disciples to drink it, to draw life from himself. And then he says, I'm not going to drink this with you anymore until I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. That's going to have to be after he dies. All right, stay with me. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul gives us this instruction. He says, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You're not just memorializing his death. You are anticipating him doing something else. His coming. Now again, without being too simplistic and insulting your intelligence here, but just sometimes logic is you need to put every link in the chain, right? You don't want to skip steps. Dead people don't come or go anywhere. Only living people do. So, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The assumption is he's somewhere alive and he can come. I think about this. How do we remember anybody else except Jesus? How do we remember anybody else who's died? Think about this. Well, the first thing we do is we remember them with a funeral service, don't we? Right? We honor their lives, we mourn their passing, and that's quite appropriate. I actually think it is common grace that even lost people do this. I think it's common grace. In fact, there aren't many cultures that don't have some kind of funeral service. But to be clear, we don't repeat funeral services. We don't have an annual funeral service, do we? We might remember the person's passing when their birthday comes up or their wedding anniversary comes up or Christmas or Thanksgiving, but we don't have a second funeral service a year from their death. Most of us don't want to do something like that. We would find it morose or some strange category. In America, we have Memorial Day. It is originally and narrowly targeted at the veterans who died in war. More broadly, I would say we use that day to remember all those who have passed away that we love. How do we do that? Well, typically we visit their graves, right? Perhaps we go and we read their gravestones, their headstones. Perhaps we lay flowers on their grave, don't we? And there's a bit of nobility in all of that. It seems to me that it's right to have thanksgiving and respect for those who have meant so much to us. Praise God. We are not asked to visit Jesus' grave. We are not asked to go and read his headstone. We are not asked to go and place flowers on his grave. Why? Mark 16:6. But he, a young man dressed in a long white robe, sitting beside Jesus' tomb, we learn in other gospel accounts that he was an angel, said to them, that is, those who'd come to anoint Jesus' body, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." You see, those activities, visiting a grave, reading a headstone, laying flowers at the grave, they make really good sense when the body of the deceased is still there. But they don't make very good sense at all when the deceased is alive and enthroned at the right hand of the Father and has conquered death and has invited all to believe in Him, promising that He has the power likewise to conquer death for them. So that this corruptible body might be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. Jesus is not in His tomb. Jesus' body is not there. So we gather around this table this morning and we consider the Word of God and we remember Jesus in three ways. We remember first how He died. Remember, He was betrayed. Everywhere that there should have been some commitment to Him or commitment to justice or commitment to what is good and right was absent. Instead, in an earthly sphere, we found disloyalty, abandonment, and betrayal. Why did Jesus die? He died because I'm a sinner. And He would provide for me justice. He would be the substitute for me. And God's justice and His wrath against my sin would be satisfied. And I could obtain forgiveness. Frankly, for the asking. And then lastly, I am to remember that Jesus rose from the dead. And that I will drink the fruit of the vine again with Him one day in His Father's kingdom. As often as I eat this bread and drink this cup, I proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. So we are to remember how Jesus died, why Jesus died, and that Jesus rose from the dead. And all God's people said, Amen. This is the Jesus to whom I invite you to turn your hope, your trust, your confidence for salvation. If you have never looked to this Jesus, I invite you this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation in a few moments to get out of your pew and come down to the front and grab a hold of my hand and say, Brother Ricky, I believe that Jesus can save me. I want to turn my heart and my life and my soul over to Him. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need the forgiveness of my sins, and I'm looking to Jesus to grant me that. Can we leave those lyrics up on the screen? That is absolutely marvelous. And so I'm just going to lead us through reading the lyrics. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.